It's certainly good to be here. And you know, some people, I think, well, the effectiveness of the conference is directly proportional to the size. But I don't necessarily believe this. And so I don't know what your reaction has been, the fact that this is not a particularly large conference. It could very easily turn out to be the most profitable conference of the summer, depending on the heart response of some who are here. So we prayed once, but I don't think we prayed about the message, so why don't we pause. Our God, we thank you for your grace, that in every area of our lives, your grace is sufficient. Lord, we look to you for you to be our teacher this morning. And I pray that you'll direct our thinking, and that you'll meet our needs. And give us real hearts for yourself and for your word. I pray that our lives may be both encouraged and challenged and instructed. And Father, I pray that some here in this room will have an effective impact in the lives of others in the months and in the years ahead. This is our desire. We pray that you'll teach us, not only at the conference, but in the days ahead, to be fruitful for Jesus Christ. We ask this not for our own glory, but for the glory and for the praise of Jesus Christ. Amen. Is it stuffy in here to any of you? Okay, I just opened that window. If it gets that way, maybe we can open one across the way. When I was in high school, I was cleaning up my room one day. By the way, that may be the most profound statement that I'll make all morning if you've ever tried to get a high school kid to clean up his room. But I got things organized and put away, and I put a bunch of books on the top shelf of my bookcase. And my mother came in and noticed that in the middle of these books was a Bible. And so she said, "Bob, don't ever put anything on top of the Bible. Whenever you put a bunch of books together, and the Bible is one, make sure that it's always on the top." And you know, that's about what this book is to a lot of people. Now, my mother never read it. Never. As far as I know, she never opened it. She never attended church. Religion had no part in her life. But some way, this was kind of a magical, kind of a holy book. It was reverenced. We had, I guess, one or two in our home. None of us ever read it. And we treated it with a high degree of respect. But it had no part in our lives. And I fear that that's the way it is. That's the way it is with many people. They give lip service to this book, but it has never become a part of their lives. After I graduated from high school, I joined the Navy. Well, you know the old story. Away from home, away from the restrictions, and well, my life fell apart. And I really got concerned about it after about 6 months. And I thought, well, if there is an answer, if there's some purpose, if there's some meaning to life, then it's got to be in religion. And I went to church pretty regularly. My folks never did, but I did. But it's the old story. After I got away from the social life, you know, the activities, that I realized, even as an 18-year-old kid, that I really had received nothing deep down inside. Or my life wouldn't have just fallen apart once I got away from the organization. So I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to a different church every Sunday until I find a church that's really got something. And so I began. I was stationed in Washington, D.C. And so I started going, and boy, you name it, I went to it. In fact, I'm sure I went to some that you can't name. And I hadn't done this very long before, as I listened to the announcements, I realized that there were churches that had services on Sunday evening as well as Sunday morning. Well, my church never did. So, one church Sunday morning, another church Sunday evening. Then I got listening to the announcements, you know, Wednesday evening prayer service. So, you know, Sunday morning, this church. Sunday, you know, I figured out I could look in the paper and find out what churches had services when. But I mean, for months, one church Sunday morning, one church Sunday evening, a third church Wednesday night. The only trouble is Friday and Saturday night when I went out in Liberty with some of my buddies, it was the same old story. And I was about ready to just throw in the sponge. I figured, well, I guess I'm just one of these guys that just isn't in me. And then I happened up to a little Christian servicemen center, second floor deal. It was run by a number of the churches in Washington, D.C. I sat down for a cup of coffee and a fellow sat down with me. And I received the surprise of my life. Now, I'd heard a lot of sermons. A lot of preachers had gotten up and expounded various things. But this is the first time in my life that I had ever had a chance to sit down with somebody who knew this book and ask him questions. I mean, some churches are very formal and ritualistic. Others are rather informal. But I don't care what church you go to, you don't in the middle of the sermon say, "Hey, pastor, I got a question." You just don't do that. And so I remain pretty much in ignorance. Well, this man, and to this day I don't know if he is a preacher or not, but I do know one thing. He knew the book. He really knew this book. And I had never experienced this before in my entire life. I guess it just never came to my thought, but I didn't think there was anybody who really took this thing seriously. And for 2.5 hours, I sat there. Oh, we got acquainted first, and then, of course, we got talking about spiritual things. For 2.5 hours, I asked him questions. Now, he had no idea what I was going to ask. For 2.5 hours, I asked him questions. For 2.5 hours, he said, "Bob, this passage in the Bible, let's look over here in Romans, you know, and we'd read a couple of verses." Well, yeah, there was the answer to my question. "Well, then how about this? Well, let's turn over to Ephesians. Let's turn over to John. Let's turn to Proverbs. Let's turn here. Let's turn there." And for 2.5 hours, as I remember it today, he never once said, "This is what I think," or "This is what my church believes." I don't know what church he went to. He never told me. He never tried to get me involved in his church. But he answered my questions on a wide range of subjects, every one of them from the Word of God. Well, I was impressed with a number of things. First of all, I was impressed with the fact that this book was practical, that it, in fact, had the answers to my life. And we didn't just talk about salvation. We talked about all kinds of things. But he could show me from the Bible the answers to the very thing I was facing as a sailor in the U.S. Navy. Secondly, I thought to myself, you know, there's at least one person in the world who takes this book seriously. This guy did. And this made a very profound impression upon me. I was impressed with the fact that this man had a foundation for his life. And now, we didn't talk about this, but just the tenor of the conversation. You know, if the Bible says, "Don't do this," see, it doesn't say, here it says, "Don't lie to one another," that settles it. You know, no argument. If it says, "Do this," that settled it for him. And he wasn't trying to impress me with his Bible knowledge. It was just kind of a natural thing. In fact, I can remember a couple of times there was a question about, you know, what the verse really meant. And he just took me into the entire chapter. In fact, in one time, he took me back and he says, well, now in chapter 1, he deals with this subject, see, here and here. And then in 2, he carries it on with this. And in chapter 3, where we are right now, he carries his argument here, and what he's, and he was able to show me how it fit into the entire context. See, he hadn't just memorized the verse here and here and here. He took this book seriously, and I'm convinced that he had purpose in his heart to live by this book. He's a humble man. And he had simply taken, said, I'm going to live my life on the basis of this book. And consequently, he took it seriously enough so he got to know it. So that every question that I ask, he could answer from the Word of God. Well, needless to say, that night I accepted Christ. As he showed me that Christ and the Word of God could answer the needs of my life. Now, as I'm around Christians, everybody has a Bible. And a Bible is something that, you know, you stick under your arm and you take to church on Sunday. And maybe you occasionally read. But, you know, I don't think I've met many people who have purposed in their heart that they are really going to get to know this book. I mean, really get to know it. Not just a little reading now and then, but come to really know this book. And I'm convinced that this is one of the most important things that a person can do in his entire life. Get to know the Word of God. Now, I don't remember whether this fellow talked to me about scripture memory, but he showed me some verses that answered some questions. And when I went back to that little service center a week later, I had, oh, 3, 4, or 5 verses memorized. I mean, the Bible was such a part of this guy's life, and he led me to Christ, that it was just kind of the natural thing to me to begin memorizing the Word of God. The second week, I was given the first memory pack, The Beginning with Christ. And I got started on the topical memory system. But even apart from that, it was natural to begin to lay some of the promises of God upon my heart. We're speaking this morning on the authority of the Scripture. And I don't have a lot of theology to offer. But I would just seek to impress upon you that if you mean business for God, then you'd better take this book seriously. And you'd better get to know it. And you'd better purpose in your heart to obey it. And God will bless your life beyond your wildest expectations. Men of God, down through the ages, have been men of this book. Now, God holds this book pretty high in His estimation. Psalm 138:2. He says, For Thou hast exalted above everything Thy name and Thy word. Thou hast exalted above everything in all of creation. Take the millions of things that there are in creation. Just walk around the glen here and look at the beauty and all of the things that we have here in the castle or at home or where you work. But God says that in all of creation, He has exalted two things above everything else. First of all, His name. The name of God is to be revered by people. And secondly, His word. That's where the Word of God stands in His estimation. Now, in Psalm 33, there are a number of interesting verses, but two I'd like to mention, verses 6 and verse 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. In verse 9, For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke the entire universe into creation. Remember Genesis 1? And God said, God said, let there be light. That was it. Light was there. God said, let the sea bring forth fish. You see, it's by the word of the Lord. He simply spoke the entire universe into creation. I think Rod Sargent spoke to you a little earlier this week, didn't he? I know he quite often uses some statistics on the universe. Did he do that? I hope I don't get off on this, but there's some things that really, just the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about this. Now, light travels, what's the speed of light?
186,000 miles per second.
Okay, 186,000 miles per second. Now, you know, that's just a big number to me. If you stood on the equator of the Earth and you had a gun that would shoot a bullet at the speed of light, and that bullet would go around the Earth, so you stood on the equator and you shot that gun, and then you immediately stepped out of the way, by the time you could get out of the way, that bullet would have gone through your body 7 times. 186,000 miles a second is 7.5 times around the Earth in 1 second. Now, I haven't been all the way around the world. I spent a lot of time in the South Pacific. And the world is a pretty big place. Most of it's water. 7.5 times around the Earth in 1 second. Do you know how long it would take us to get to the moon at the speed of light? I mean, you know, the astronauts to the moon. Boy, that's a big deal, isn't it? To the moon and back. If you travel at the speed of light, it would take you 1.5 seconds. 1.5 seconds to get to the moon. Now, the nearest star, our next door neighbor, is 4.5 light years away. 7.5 times around the Earth in 1 second. We would have to go at that speed for 4.5 years to get to our next door neighbor. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter. I mean, you know, I can't even grasp. I can't even begin to fathom that. They figure that the nearest galaxy to us, the next one, I've read different estimates on that, but it's at least 1,000,000 light years away, at least, and possibly 2. And they've estimated that there are probably 100,000,000 galaxies. Is that right? 100,000,000,000 galaxies in existence. Now, the Word of God says, "For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood forth." Now, this is the God we serve. This is the power of His Word. And, you know, personally, I think, oh boy, I got such big problems. You know, can God really take care of my problems? Good night. When He can speak the universe into creation. I mean, it's the most logical thing in the world, isn't it, to trust Him, to commit my life to Him and let Him direct? That's not too big a deal. He spoke the Word of God. And in 2 Peter 1, first of all, this is 20 and 21 for those of you taking notes. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And this same word which created the earth and spoke the entire universe into creation, He inspired. And He said, "Christians, I want you to live your life by my word." And we neglect it. You know, we set it on the shelf and it gathers dust till next Sunday when we take it to church. Place of the Bible in the eyes of men of God. You familiar with the book of Job? You know, boy, that guy really stood, didn't he? the tremendous test that that man was put through, I'm sure I couldn't go through it. Well, what made him stand? What enabled this guy to stand against this tremendous test of his faith without ever once having any thought or expression of rebellion in his own heart? Well, I'm sure there were a number of things. But in Job 23:12, he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think this was one reason why Job stood. Now, this was probably the first book of the Bible written. He obviously did not have all of this, and very probably had none of it. So I'm not sure just what he meant, what part of the Word of God he had, but what part he had, he said, I have esteemed that more than my necessary food. Now, if the alarm clock doesn't go off, or you sleep in, and you have to make the decision, am I going to feed my soul, or am I going to eat breakfast? Which do you do? Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Not more than that coffee break, but more than my necessary food. I've seen a few men who love the Word of God that much. David, in Acts, the Lord says, I found David, a man after my own heart. You know, the name of David is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other man, any other person, aside from God and Jesus Christ. The name of David is mentioned more than Abraham, well, more than anyone else. David was the great patriarch. The history of the Israel nation found its apex in the reign of David. And after that, it began to disintegrate. David, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 119, he said, Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. All the day. I meditate upon your word. And two verses later, he said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You want wisdom? Here it is. I mean real wisdom. Jeremiah, thy words were found in what? I did eat them. Food for his soul, the prophet Jeremiah. Then he went on to say, And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. How about the Lord? Well, the Lord knew this book. Remember in Matthew 4, he was tempted? Tempted three times. Well, actually, he was tempted throughout his life, just like we are, I'm sure. But the writers of the scripture mention this threefold temptation that he had during the temptation in the wilderness. And Satan came to him and he said, Make these stones bread. Now, I'm not sure I understand all about that temptation. But he answered and said, It is written. See, he quoted the Word of God, didn't he? How did Jesus Christ meet temptation? Through the book. He quoted the Word of God. Now, one thing the navigators are hot on is scripture memory. And I believe in it. Not just because it's, quote, the thing to do, but because when I face temptation, I have found in experience that this is the most effective way that I, as an individual, can meet temptation, can have victory by doing just exactly what Jesus Christ did by using the Word of God. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, Cast thyself down. He said, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again he quoted from the Bible. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, All these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And he said, It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Three temptations, every time, three times, he used the Word of God. And friends, I think if we could get this one concept across at this conference, it could revolutionize your life. That when you meet temptation, Here's the answer right here. Use the Word of God, just like Jesus Christ did. And then in our little workshop on the inspiration of the Scripture yesterday, we went to the last chapter of Luke. This was after the resurrection, and the two disciples are walking along on the road to Emmaus, very depressed. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus Christ believed this book. Jesus Christ depended upon this book. Can I do less if I claim to be a follower of Christ? And the apostles, man, did they know the word? By the way, if you're wondering about scripture memory, is this some little tangent that the navigators are off on? Read the book of Acts and ask yourself the question as you read. Did the apostles memorize the word of God? No, I don't think they had the little memory pack and the cards and all that routine. It's handy for people who are busy. You know, if you got the verses with you, you can... How many of you have been to the office? You know where it is? Just over beyond the rocks over here. When if I walk from the office over to here to eat lunch, on that one trip, I can review, I'd say, 15 to 20 verses. Just going from the office over here. Then after the meal's over, I can review another 15 to 20 verses, if I have them on cards. You just find them quoting from the scriptures constantly. Peter gets up to preach in Acts 2. You know, he didn't have any preparation. He didn't have 2 weeks' notice to prepare a message. He was as surprised as anybody else was. And boy, he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and then he's over in Psalms, and then he's here, and then he's there. The next verse, they're praying. And it says, "Lord, by the mouth of your prophets you said," and they start quoting from here, there, and the other place. These men knew the word of God. The apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he realized these were the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he realized that he would never come back again. And so he got the leaders aside, and he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to make you mature, to give you the ability to lead the church." What would do this? The word of God. And men of God, you could study church history, and you'd find that men of God down through the ages have been first men of this book. And our lives will never add up to that much for God if we're not in this book. And I don't mean just reading a chapter a day or just memorizing a verse now and then. But I mean, if we want to be used of God, if we want the blessing of God upon our lives, then we need to set our hearts to get to really know this book. What time do we quit? Quarter to?
Quarter to.
Quarter to, okay. Well, what's my responsibility as a Christian? God says he's exalted it above everything else in creation, his name and his word. Men of God down through the ages have majored upon this book. What's my responsibility? Well, the first thing, obviously, is to get to know it. You know, if I need anything in my life, and I need it desperately, it's perspective. You know, we're all in the rat race, aren't we? Every one of us. Now, you come to Glen Eyrie and you look around at all the beauty and you say, "Isn't that grace?" But that office over there is just like any other office. You know? And trying to get things done. And then I'm involved in church. And then there's the demands on my time here. And, of course, my home. And... as well as my job and then other things that need to be done. And when you're all in the middle of it, as someone has so well said, you can't see the forest for the trees. In fact, this is one of the reasons for a conference like this, so that you can physically get away from your surroundings. And have you noticed it this week? Perhaps some of you have. That when you're here in Colorado and you're away from home and you look out here on all the beauty and all this, all of a sudden you can see your life back there. And you know, that's important. This is just a detail. But when you're in the middle of it, you know, this is what you do. We need perspective. And we all need perspective. And friends, I don't know any way to get God's perspective on my life better than to take some time aside. Now, I like to do it in the morning. Because once I get going, you know, and there are a million things to do, it's awfully hard. If I were to try to have my quiet time right now, and I probably could do it, and yet to set aside, I was over at the office for a half hour, and things are just kind of getting going, and to set these things aside now and to concentrate on the Word is a little difficult. But in the early morning when I first get up, I like to just take some time and shut everything else out. You know, draw the curtain around here. Everything else is out. And I just concentrate upon the Word of God. And I begin to see my life in His perspective. And you know, when I do this, suddenly I see that this thing over here is not really important. You know, this really, in the light of eternity, is not going to add up to much. But this thing over here that I've been neglecting, in fact, is very important. And we need to do this, friends. We need to do this. And every one of us is involved. I got a book here that I've been reading. This isn't necessarily a Christian book. But this is dynamite. And this fella, he doesn't deal with Joe's Butcher Shop. He's a counselor to top executives in some of the top corporations of our nation. So he's dealing with men who are successful, men that we would all look up to as having arrived. And yet he says such statements as this: I have yet to see an executive, regardless of rank or station, who could not consign something like a quarter of the demands on his time to the waste paper basket without anybody's noticing their disappearance. This is men who are supposed to be efficient. This is men who are running our corporations. Boy, if these guys could take 25% of what they're doing and just drop it and nobody would even notice it, how about my life? And then let me just give you one illustration that he uses here. And I read this simply to impress upon all of us, including myself, the fact that we desperately need perspective, or we're going to major on minors. We're going to spend our lives on things that don't add up to that much after they're done. You see, there are certain things that are important, and then there are other things that are urgent. There are certain things that if I'm going to do them, I have to do them today, because it'll be too late tomorrow. The tendency is to get these confused, and to think because this thing is urgent that it's important. It may not have to be done at all, really. And I dare say every one of us, including myself, can analyze our lives and see that we're giving major emphasis to things that don't even need to be done. Sometimes I ask executives who pride themselves on their memory to put down their guess as to how they spend their time. Then I lock these guesses away for a few weeks or months. In the meantime, the executives run an actual time record on themselves. There is never much resemblance between the way these men thought they used their time and their actual records. Now, these are top businessmen. One company chairman was absolutely certain that he divided his time roughly into three parts. One third he thought he was spending with senior men, his senior men. One third he thought he was spending with his important customers. And one third he thought he was devoted to community activities. The actual record of his activities over 6 weeks brought out clearly that he spent almost no time on any of these areas. Now listen to this one. I got this next sentence underlined. These were the tasks on which he knew he should spend his time, Therefore, memory, obligingly as usual, told him that these were the tasks on which he actually had spent his time. And our memory does that. If we feel we should be doing this, we will believe that we are. The record showed, however, that he spent most of his hours as a kind of dispatcher, keeping track of orders from customers he personally knew and bothering the plant with telephone calls about them. Most of these orders were going through all right anyhow, and his intervention could only delay them. But when his secretary first came in with the time record, he did not believe her. It took two or three more time logs to convince him that the record, rather than his memory, has to be trusted when it comes to the use of time. Now that's somebody who's the chairman of a corporation. How much more you and me? Well, perspective. We need this. Most people, Christians and non-Christians alike, are spending their lives on non-essentials. Things that will not further their objective. Things that will not add up to anything in the light of eternity. Now listen, I won't even tell you where it is. Let me read a passage of Scripture. Just the other morning, I read this. In fact, I spent about 20 minutes just thinking about four verses. You take a passage like this and you give serious consideration to it, and it's going to change your life. It can't help it. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be dissolved with fire. The earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. This was impressed to me. The works, those things which men give so much time to, will be burned up. Will suddenly, someday be nothing but ashes, this castle. Someday, God's purpose for this castle is that someday it'll be nothing but ashes. The works will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? Dissolve, that's an interesting word, isn't it? It's kind of like an Alka-Seltzer. You drop it in the water and pretty soon it just disappears. The elements will be dissolved. But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, be zealous to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now you take some time to seriously consider a passage like that and to analyze your life in light of that, and I dare say you're going to make some changes. And I don't know anything that will help a person to bring his life into perspective, God's perspective in the light of eternity, than spending some time every day in this book. And let me just throw this out regarding memory. I don't know anything. I do not know of anything in the world that will change the life of an individual like Scripture memory. I have seen Christians who have been Christians for years begin memorizing the Word of God, and their lives were transformed. Because, see, that which I have memorized is with me 24 hours a day. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, I can meditate upon the Word of God. If I have a little break in my work and my mind is taken off the job, I can memorize. I can meditate upon the Word of God. And this changes the things that I do. And because of Scripture memory and because I have been in the Word, I have determined just recently that I will not do this thing any longer. Not because it's bad, but because I just don't have time for that. This is far more important. Well, perhaps I've labored that point of perspective, but friends, as I look at my own life and as I look at the lives of people that I know, I'm convinced that most people are spending their lives on things that just are not important. And they are neglecting the things that are important. Let me read. I think I can find it. Some misuse of time. Most discussions of the executive staff start with the advice to plan one's work. This sounds eminently plausible. The only thing wrong with it is that it rarely works. The plans always remain on paper, always remain good intentions. They seldom turn into achievement. Effective executives, in my observation, do not start with their tasks, they start with their time. And they do not start out with planning, they start out by finding where their time actually goes. Then they attempt to manage their time, that is, to cut back on the unproductive things. And most of us, when we think of using time, we think, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We need to do just the opposite. We need to find out where our time's going and then get rid of a lot of things that don't really have to be done. And then we'll have time for the things that are important. The Word of God. Well, the second thing, first of all, know the Word of God. Secondly, obey it. By the way, these are the same 3 points that we covered yesterday at the end of the session. Obey it. Several years ago now, Dwight Hill, who's now our representative in the Philippines, was here at the Glen, and Dr. Ellie Maxwell, president of Prairie Bible Institute up in Canada, was here. And Dwight said to Dr. Maxwell, sir, what do you consider to be the most important thing in making a life effective for Jesus Christ? And without the slightest hesitation, not because he was talking off the top of his head, but because he had thought about these things, he said, the most important thing in making a life effective for Jesus Christ is immediate, wholehearted obedience to the Word of God. And I read recently, delayed obedience is disobedience. David said in Psalm 119:60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The problem with many people is that they're not in this book, and consequently they don't know it. The problem with a lot of other people are that, although they know it, they have never really purposed in their heart that they are going to live by this book. In fact, immediate, wholehearted obedience to the Word of God. To purpose in my heart that which is commanded here, I am in fact going to do. And then the third point, and with this I'll close, is to use it. First of all, know it. Secondly, obey it. And thirdly, use it. Use the Word of God. In the fourth chapter of John, you're familiar with this. This is the woman at the well up in Sychar. And Jacob's well was there. Well, I'm starting a little early. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying unto you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. See, if you knew, you would have asked. Why didn't she ask? She didn't know. Why didn't she know? Nobody told her, right? And the world is full. I could go downtown Colorado Springs right today. I could stand on the corner of Tijon and Pikes Peak, and I could stop people who came by and said, excuse me, sir, could you tell me what is your definition of a Christian? I don't think one out of 20 could give me an intelligent answer. This is in Christian America. This is where we live. This is in your hometown. People don't ask. People don't ask Christ to come into their heart and save them because they don't know. Because no one has told. I go back to my experience. All these churches, I can, from Roman Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, you know, all kinds of. I heard a lot of sermons, but for me personally, I didn't come to know Christ until I sat down with someone who was willing to talk to me personally from the Word of God about my relationship to Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is simply use it. Show people what this book says. And my experience has been that people do not give you the brush off. So often we're afraid, you know. I was out at Peterson Field, going through the barracks, talking to men about Christ. And our approach out there is really complicated. We see a guy who's left his door open. We walk in and we say, "We're talking to men about Christianity. Are you interested?" And, you know, that's not too complicated, is it? I was with John Legacy, and this fellow said, "No, I'm not." So we excused ourselves and went out in the hall. And John said, "Bob, I've been doing this for over a year now." That means I'm sure he'd approached several hundred men. John said, "That's the second man who said no." Say he's approached 600 men. That means 598 said, "Yes, I am interested." And I'm convinced, friends, that people are vitally interested in what this book says. So use it. Well, the Word of God, what place does it have in your life, really? Have you purposed in your heart that, I don't mean just reading that chapter a day or memorizing a verse occasionally, but I mean, have you purposed in your heart that you are really, in fact, going to come to know this book, to understand it? And then secondly, have you purposed in your heart that you are going to live by it? And then thirdly, have you purposed in your heart that you're going to overcome fear and all the rest of the problems, and that you're going to share it with others? This book can make your Christian life. I just hold it up this morning and say, if you really mean business in walking with God, you need, above all else, to spend time in this book. Shall we pray?